22 days, something like that. Read the scripture, meditate on it, pray over it, and thank the Lord for his word. Amen. So Ernie brought forth the message on the word. Then on the second week, Pastor preached on the importance of prayer in our lives. Prayer is communion with our Creator and our Sustainer, right? Am I too loud or is it just me? Everything's perfect? Muy bueno? All right, then I'll just be quiet and keep going. How's that? And I believe Pastor said something along the lines that even the weakest Christian on his knees causes Satan to tremble. Why would that be? Why is prayer something that would cause Satan to tremble? When we set aside deliberate time to connect with God, our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, everything about us begins to get transformed. We begin to anticipate God working, and Satan doesn't like that at all, does he? Spiritual things become clearer for us in prayer. Last week, Pastor preached on giving, and honestly, how many of you think that a sermon on giving is self-serving to the church? Don't raise your hands. But I remember the first, when Tony and I came here a couple of, 2 years ago now, a pastor came up, it was our first Sunday here, and he apologized. He was going through Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, is that where? And he had to apologize because the sermon was going to be on giving. Well, last week we had some guests, and he had to apologize again because the sermon was on giving. We don't need your money. I mean, we do. But the whole principle is we're talking about time, we're talking about talent, and we're talking about treasure. Time is the most valuable commodity that any of us have, right? Our time is valuable to one another. So as we share our time in service or prayer, ministering to folks around us, they realize and we realize it's valuable because we all have the same amount of time allocated to us in a day. Talent is our gifting by the Holy Spirit for building up one another, right? Our talents, if used properly, once we discover what they are and use them properly, it brings balance to the church, amen? And treasure, again, is our finances that really, if we think about it, are given to us by God to use for our own sustenance, but also to help those that are around us. That's the purpose of finances. So this morning, our focus is going to be on serving. And Jesus is our example. He's our model in all of these areas, the Word of God, prayer, giving, and service. He is the Word. Amen. So let's pray and we will jump in. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, you know our thoughts. You know the intentions of our hearts. We know that nothing is hidden from your sight, that you see all. And my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit, as Rita was saying, would reveal to us areas that need to come more in line with your word. We want to be more conformed to the image of your Son, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, and use me this morning as a servant of yours to deliver your word. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question on the top of your outline, which is on the back of your bulletin, is, am I a servant? Are you a servant? John MacArthur, he wrote a book back in 2010. It was called Slave, with the subtitle being The Hidden Truth About the Identity of Christ. The premise of the book is that our Christian's relationship with Christ is much more than being a servant. The Greek word doulos has been translated servant instead of slave for the reason because of the negative connotation that the word slave has had in human history. The word servant does not adequately communicate the depth of the meaning of the word dolos. Now, we as Christians, we choose to come under ownership of a master, do we not? And he's totally loving and he's totally giving. The radical relationship that we have to Christ as our master and Lord, it's not pressured. We're not coerced. Slaves of Christ are not forced, but instead we are compelled by the joy to freely and fully submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you thought of yourself as a slave instead of a servant? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, I'm sorry. Chapter 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He bought our salvation. He bought our relationship through him to God. And so we who become slaves to Jesus Christ, we have chosen to abandon our own lives, to abandon our own rights in order to serve the King faithfully and joyfully. Is that your heart? Is that your intention? So there's a few points that I would like to share with you this morning. I just want to point out that the scriptures that I'm using with each one of these points is we're not going to go into a lot of depth because we don't have time for that, but there's a lot of meat in what's being said, okay? I believe there is. Number one, a servant freely chooses to be last. So turn with me to Matthew 20. Jesus taught this lesson to his disciples or his followers, right? He taught this lesson to them because of the mother of James and John. They had this unreasonable request. So in verses 20 and 21, this is what we read. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him, that's Jesus Christ, with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say to those, to these two sons of mine who are, she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom." The seats next to the king were not only seats of honor, but there were also seats of authority. When the other disciples or followers heard about James and John's request, they were a little bit upset, a little miffed. Verse 24 we read, "And when the ten heard it, they were indignant with the two brothers." So Jesus made this another teaching moment for his disciples or his followers. In verse 25, this is what he says. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" And I can just imagine the disciples going, "Yes, yes, Jesus, that's what we want. That's what we want to do. We want to exercise authority over our subjects at your side, of course." And I imagine that there was a little bit of time between Jesus saying that just to let them mull over what he was actually saying, and then his response is, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." There's that slave word. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and gave his life as a ransom for many." God in flesh, the King of the universe, did not come to be served, but to serve, amen, and give his life as a ransom for you and I and as many people that respond to the call on their lives to come into relationship with him. So, there goes that idea of exercising authority in God's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom. And the disciples are going, "What? No, I don't like that. Jesus, as the king of this new kingdom, what he's done is he's lowered himself to the least of humanity, taking upon himself the sin of the entire world on our behalf, and then suffering the most humiliating death that was devised by man. And in 2 Corinthians, I just want to share this scripture with you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, or 21, I believe. Yes, it is 21. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin. He was absolutely sinless, but he took on my sin, and he took on your sin on the cross, that you might become the righteousness of God, that you might come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No other human on the planet can match Jesus' service, but we're called to imitate our master, are we not? If we're slaves, we are to serve, we're to imitate our master. Listen, we become great by bowing low to serve one another. I was convicted, I always am, more than I'd like to admit, of this Friday when I came home from work. Anyhow, there was a situation, not at the house, okay? Everything's cool at the house, all right? It is, isn't it, hon? Everything's okay at the house, at the home? Everything's good? Somebody needed help with something, and I didn't want to help them because they never asked my advice in the first place, because I would have told them, don't do it. But they did it anyhow without even asking me. Now they want help to fix it, and that was my attitude. Are you kidding? And I just was reminded a slave of Christ just does what needs to be done, right? Do you want to be like Jesus? Then serve others. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then choose to be last. Do you want to be like Jesus? Be willing to sacrifice your life, not literally, maybe, but sacrifice your time, sacrifice your talent, sacrifice your treasure. Service turns this whole structure of authority upside down, doesn't it? Or right side up. Everything that Jesus teaches is the complete opposite of the way people think or the way that people do things. So the last will become first. That's in Matthew 20:16. That's Jesus' words. Now, along that same line, God has placed you and God has placed me in a local church, actually in this church, so that you can serve the Lord through serving the body. Does that make sense? He puts you in this congregation, and now you can practice in putting others first. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I keep flip-flopping around. I know it's here somewhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you wish to turn there. Verse 1 and following, or actually verse 4 and following. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there is a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, for the common good of the body. So one of the things that we do in a membership class is we do a survey where we answer a series of questions to find out what our spiritual gifting might be. And it's important to know what your spiritual gifting is so you're getting involved in an area that God has created you for. But the great thing about it, in verse 18 of chapter 12, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Each one of us are here for a reason. Somebody might have invited you, But you're here for a reason. There's a circumstance that might have caused you to come in the first place, but now you realize you're here for a reason. Amen? And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. We've been gifted so that we can exercise those gifts among one another in the body and spill out into the community as well. Amen? So it doesn't matter about the words or actions of any other church member. Believe it or not, even some church folks might get, let me just rephrase that. I've probably gotten under some of your skin here at the church, but I didn't mean to. Forgive me of that, okay? But regardless of what happens, you can still choose to be a servant. There's two areas we can go, the low road or the high road. Choose to be a servant. Be willing to set aside your preferences and desires for the preferences and desires of another, of others. Choosing to become a servant in this church means you don't have to scheme, you don't have to fight to get your way, you don't have to push to the front of the line. Remember, the first will be last. You don't want to be at the front of the line anyhow. You want to be at the back of the line, because then you'll be first. And that's what Jesus said. You don't have to demand your rights because you're already at the back of the line. Just stay there, okay? Okay, number two. Actually, I'm speaking to myself, all right? A servant seeks to please their master. A true servant wants to please their master. Now, who is our master, just for review? Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. A true servant is going to do whatever it takes to follow the teaching and commands of the master. Do you remember the acronym WWJD? What does that mean? What would Jesus do? Right. It was a popular term in the 90s. It is the theme of a book that was written by Charles Sheldon back in 1896. The book was called In His Steps. It's a good book. It was a best-selling book with over 50 million copies sold. I want to give you a brief synopsis if you haven't read the book without giving away the ending or everything that was going on in the book. How many of you read In His Steps? Okay, good, good, good. So don't correct me if I'm wrong, all right? A homeless man walks into a church service and he challenges the congregation. He calmly tells the folks in the church that he has seen no evidence of the work of God by that church within the community. He's confronting them by asking them, basically, is your faith real? After speaking, the homeless man collapses, and a few days later he dies. And because of this happening, many church members began to question whether their faith was real. And the book unpacks the fact that people started in situations and circumstances asking, what would Jesus do? They were confronted with actually living out their faith. When each of us comes to that place of responding to God's call on our lives as Savior and Lord, we get the Savior part, don't we? And we're thankful and we're grateful for that. Jesus did save us from our sins, and Jesus does allow us to be in His presence for all of eternity. But as Ernie was teaching this morning in Sunday school, we don't think of eternity as something that happens now. We think of eternity in the I was trying to come up with a old terminology, but I lost it. So we think of eternity doesn't start until we get in heaven, right? Eternity is right now. As believers, eternity started when we gave our lives to the Lord. When we were born, eternity began. When we were born again, eternity in a spiritual sense began for us, right? Am I like beating that like a dead horse? Anyhow, the bottom line is it's not something we are waiting for. It's something that we're in right now. Amen? But acknowledging Jesus as Lord That means we have to recognize that he has total authority over absolutely everything, everything in our lives and the people around us. It's his kingdom, and he reigns over all of his creation for all of eternity. Amen? Confessing Jesus as Lord cements our slave-master relationship to him. To say that Jesus is our Lord means that we are willingly subject ourselves to his authority. In Luke 6, 46 and 47, this is what Jesus says. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." And then he goes on with the wise and foolish builder, and the wise builder build his house on the foundation. But I guess a foundation starts with a pad of compacted dirt that you can build on, right? Oh, I should have known that one. But the bottom line is Jesus is challenging those who take his lordship lightly. And we cannot be servants of Jesus unless we submit to his authority and follow him as our Lord. We strive to live for him, and we need to continually ask ourselves in every circumstance, in every situation around us, what would Jesus do? Number three, a servant loves others by serving others. Now, turn with me to John 13. One of the most obvious ways that a Christian shows up is in the way that we serve others. So in John 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God." Let's just stop there for a second. Jesus already knows that Judas is going to betray him because he's God. He knew that he was about to endure this great suffering, that he was going to die, and that he was going to rise from the grave and then receive his glory as the ruler over all of creation. So Jesus slips away from the table, and he changes into the lowliest of slaves' clothes to wash the grime off of his disciples' feet. I guess when they made reservations in the upper room, they forgot to secure a foot-washing guy at the door. And nobody was going to bow down to wash feet. That's beneath them, and probably most of us as well. In verses 4 through 8, this is what we read. "So Jesus, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me.'" So there's a lot to unpack there, and time right now doesn't allow us to go into all of this. So if you want to find out more about what happens in John chapter 13 in more depth and detail, start coming to Sunday school. We're starting John chapter 6 next week, right? So another 8 months or so we'll be in John 13. Not really, but maybe. So come be part of Sunday school. That's my commercial. That's my plug for that, okay? So after Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he said, "If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." There it is. Not even the lowliest of service is beneath us when we seek to serve our Savior and Lord by serving others. Now, let me be honest with you, because foot washing is a lot easier to talk about or teach than to actually do. I want to share with you, there's a parachurch organization called the Upper Room. Some of you have probably heard about it. It's part of the Methodist Church, but they have this program, event, that's called the Walk to Emmaus. Has any of you heard of that? Any of you familiar with that at all? Okay. Well, in the process of this, I went kind of reluctantly, just because, you know, I don't know what to expect. It's a Thursday night through Sunday afternoon. That's a lot of time away from, at the time I was a pastor of the church and had to, you know, get someone to fill in for me on Sunday morning. But I decided, I'll go. So I go, and the worship was absolutely amazing. So what you have is you have, there was three, they call them clergy. I'll just call them pastors, okay? Because that's what they are. They're not anything. So there's like three pastors. There is 15 talks that are given over the period of time. And then there's other events that happen to enforce those talks, right? So there's probably 30 men. The men and women do their walk separately. 30 men that are involved in this, but there's probably 80 other men behind the scenes doing the cooking and making sure everything is prepared for everybody. So here we are, Thursday night. Friday night, there, you know, I've heard some talks and there's some stuff going on here, and I'm just waiting for the shoe to drop or something, you know. I'm getting into it. I'm kind of enjoying it. Friday night was foot washing night. I'm like, ugh. But you don't find out it's foot washing. No one tells you it's foot washing night until the last talk of the night down in the talk room, which was downstairs. We come upstairs, which was like the main meeting area. Now, we all understand, I just got to throw another plug in here. We all understand the walk to Emmaus in Luke 24, is it? Luke 24, where the disciples are walking along and Jesus comes up and says, what are you guys talking about? And so they go, you know, the Messiah is dead. We thought he was a prophet, all this. And so they're walking along, and Jesus is unpacking scripture to them the whole time they're walking. They get to where they're going. Jesus acts like he's walking a little further, and they say, hey, it's kind of late. Spend the night here. So they spend the night. They have dinner. As soon as Jesus breaks bread, boom, their eyes are open. That's why communion every week is important. That's my plug. Boom, so our eyes are open. But the bottom line is this event in Emmaus, it's all leading up to, boom, our eyes are open to who Jesus truly is, and he's here. Now, we're Christians. We understand this. So let me get back. Friday night, foot washing night, I'm going, ugh. So they bring you upstairs, it dimly lit. The worship team's already up there playing some songs. They have the seats lined up in a way to where you're, there's one row of seats, but they're facing this way. So when you sit down, someone's back is to you. I hope I'm not giving too much away. But the bottom line is I'm going, oh, man, maybe I'll just, like, go to the bathroom and stay gone for half an hour or something. But I thought, well, I'll just sit here and see what's going on. I felt like, you know, I got roped into something I didn't want to be involved in. So the pastor is talking about John 13, and the last thing he says before he asks us to take our shoes off is, I want you just to picture that Jesus is washing your feet. And that's all I had to hear. At that point, I just basically kind of surrendered to the event and what was going on. So I received a foot washing from a pastor, I mean Jesus. And at that moment, my pride was broken. Just like I'm sure Peter's pride was broken. You're going to wash my feet, Lord? And having my pride broken, I know you don't think I'm a prideful person. Having my pride broken was what enabled me to receive the rest of the events the entire weekend. I was able to take in all that Christ had for me, through the talks, through the events, through the worship, through the everything that was going on. So the next walk I'm asked to be one of the pastors, right? And I reluctantly say yes because, okay, now I've received foot washing, but now it's my turn to give foot washing because I know what's going on. So I'm kind of nervous about it. And it's done in a... I'll just do it. But it's done in a very sanitary way. You got guys bringing in tubs of water, and they bring you a fresh towel. And so you're washing people's feet and praying with them. And then you go on to the next person with a fresh thing of water and a fresh towel, and you wash their feet and dry it off. And you go on to the next person. And it's kind of humbling. But through the process of that, I could hear guys weeping in this room. Letting go of whatever they're hanging on to for so long, right? And as I'm washing people's feet, I can feel tears dropping on my shoulders. And I'm just going, wow, God is using me in this humble, wherever I'm at, washing feet, to open the eyes of men so that they can, for the rest of the walk, this is only Friday night, there's all of Saturday and there's half of Sunday, for the rest of the walk, they can receive what it is the Lord wants to pour into them. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? We're not going to do any foot washing, okay? Although it's not a bad idea. So, that's it for that, okay? I guess the thing I want to say with that is, are you willing to allow God to use you to break down barriers in men and women's hearts so that they can receive the message that He has for them? And I'm not talking about foot washing. What I'm talking about is get uncomfortable with others, with other people around you, with the believers in this congregation and with unbelievers outside of this congregation. Get uncomfortable with them. Number four, a servant utilizes their treasures for the kingdom. There's a book I was reading, and the author told of a time when, as an early Christian, he was involved in a men's Bible study, still involved in it, same study, same men. After meeting for several weeks, the leader said to them, men, we need to do more than just study the Word. We talked about that again this morning, didn't we? We also need to live the Word. We need to do what the Word says. James 1:22 says, be doers of the Word and not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. How do you deceive yourself hearing the Word of God and studying God's Word? By not doing it. That's how we deceive ourselves. So he planted a seed, this Bible study leader, and the next time the group got together, he said, let's do something to really show our love for others. Do you want to hear what he wanted to do? Okay. He said, now this is him talking, not me, because I wouldn't say it this way. I have become aware of a young single mom in our area that has run across some challenges. She works two jobs. She lives in a dilapidated mobile home. She has no money to buy her three young children any Christmas gifts. What would be the most common response to a dilemma like that? Why does she keep having kids? Without us even knowing what's going on. Maybe her husband got ran over by a bus. We don't know. So this is what the group of 12 men did. They pooled their money together, they got some resources from the church, and they scheduled a work day with the permission of the mom. So while she was at work, the men got together, they landscaped her front yard, they put in a white picket fence, they replaced three broken appliances with not used ones, brand new ones, they replaced the worn out carpeting in the place, and they put a tree up with ornaments and gifts under it for her three children and for the mom as well. And the extra cash that they had, they presented to the mom to do whatever she needed to do to help ends meet. And the author said, I'll never forget the look on her face It was one of joy and hope. When was the last time, through bowing low in somebody else's life and giving of your time and your talents and your treasures, that we brought joy to somebody? Isn't that what it's all about? In the name of Jesus? He said, I learned that we can serve others in many ways, including giving abundantly. In Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heavens, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Is your treasure in the stock market? In your 401k, if they still have those, I don't know. I'll never know. But where's your heart? Where's your... Anyhow. Serving by giving is an investment in eternity. We're talking about treasures in heaven. So I want to close with a challenge for us as His church right here in Newport. Christmas is just around the corner. Doesn't seem like it, but there'll be snow on the ground in another couple months. You got your firewood? Are you ready? Why don't we, as a church, collectively, just start praying about, maybe, I know some of you are out in rural areas, but for any of you that live in town, and I think Tony and I are going to come into town once a week in the evenings for about an hour, and just do a prayer walk through the city. Not very big. I'm probably going to go over by the mobile home parks, because there's some real need over there. And just start looking around, taking note of the condition of places and things like that, and maybe try to build a bridge or two by talking to people. And let's see if we can find a needy single mom with some children that we can show the love of Jesus to through our church in this community. I mean, that's something to think about, but we should be willing to do that, shouldn't we? Let's take what we're... Let's not just be hearers of the Word. Let's be doers of the Word as well. And I know we're all busy. We all got things going on. Let me close with this. We have a challenge within our local church as well. Winter's coming. The snow needs to be plowed. There's a lot that needs to be done around here. Grounds and maintenance right now at this church is a huge, huge need. I don't want to name any names, but there's a gentleman that's sitting in the sound booth in the back, and his wife that's going to be leading VBS have been ministering faithfully at this church since, I don't want to speak out of, since the early 90s. In fact, they were part of building this church. In fact, they were the builders of the, well, the bottom line is a person, there's a lot to maintain here. And we appreciate the help that everyone gives on the work days, but there needs to be somebody that would pray about it and be willing to step into the position of grounds and maintenance so that the person in the sound booth can take a little rest. Not the young one. Just think about it. Pray about it. Children's church, nursery, VBS, starting tomorrow at 8 o'clock in the morning. If you have some free time and you haven't signed up, just come and watch the Lord work through His servants in the hearts of children. Amen? I think I could go on forever, but I'm going to stop right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You. I hope this message hasn't come across as too self-serving, but Lord, that I've been convicted through it, but I pray that others have been convicted as well, that we are more than just servants. You're our master, and we willingly do your bidding in the life of our church, in the life of this community, in the life of anybody we come in contact with. So, Father, I thank you that you are a good and you are a gracious God. Father, I thank you that you did not give up on me personally. You patiently, through circumstances and situations, kept drawing me into a relationship with you. And Lord, I know that you brought myself and my wife to this church for the purpose of being used by you as part of this body to uplift, to encourage, to serve, to be your slave. Whatever it is, Lord, that you call us to do, we will do. Father, we thank you. I lift our pastor up to you. And I pray for many, many years of good health. And that, Lord, we would look at the needs, not only in this church, but in this community and the people in our lives, and be willing to bow down low if necessary, to step in, to do what most people would think is beneath them. But as your servants, nothing is beneath us. Father, we thank you, and it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.